Would invite you, if you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, and I trust that you do, to open those with me to Matthew chapter 9. Our focal text for this morning will be Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through the end of that chapter. And as you are finding your place, I want to take this opportunity, even in his absence, to express my gratitude to Pastor George for the invitation to come and be here in his absence, as he's down in Lower Alabama, ministering to other churches. I appreciate George so much and his ministry, his investment in this time and the life of your church, and I know you appreciate him greatly as well. As I relate to just about 500 of our Kentucky Baptist churches and am still relatively new in this role, it takes a little bit of time to get to meet everyone, at least even on that first time basis. And so an opportunity like today to be able to come and be here with you in person, and especially to share a meal. I came on the right Sunday. That is especially good, and I look forward to that time. I can smell the food. You can smell the food. I know I'm on a short leash this morning, but we want to spend some time encouraging one another in God's Word this morning. And I know you couldn't help, as you were looking in the worship folder during Sunday school, or as you came in and saw that a representative from the Kentucky Baptist Convention was going to be here, invariably and fairly, some of you were probably wondering, you know, what's the deal with the Kentucky Baptist Convention? Why should we, as a local church body, especially a church body that's walking through a season and a process of revitalization, why should we continue to care about or want to give sacrificially to this cooperative program? Some of us understand what that is. Some of you are saying, why should we give? I don't even know what the cooperative program is. But we want to remind ourselves this morning of the incredible value. And when the dust settles, we want to answer the question, what does CP got to do with me? It's a really honest and fair question. And I'm excited to have a chance, as we spend some time in God's Word, to hope that the Holy Spirit will give us those answers. That's what we're going to do. I'm a believer that you're never going to really understand the cooperative program, the mission-giving strategy of Southern Baptist, until you really understand the gospel, why it is that Jesus came and what it is that he's wanting to do in and through his church. And well, Bill, I don't know a better way to know what Jesus wants to do in and through his church today than to just look back and see what Jesus actually did when he was here leading his own earthly ministry. So that's what we're going to do this morning, just a quick snapshot. Matthew chapter 9 gives us a beautiful picture of the missionary example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Beginning together, you have found your place, I'm confident, by now. In verse 35, God's Word tells us that Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, beautiful verse, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed, dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the workers, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers into his harvest field." May God add a blessing to the reading and now the preaching of his word. Why should we, as Southern Baptists, why should we as a local church body care about or give to the cooperative program? Well, you know that we cooperate together as Kentucky Baptists because we believe that cooperation is at the very heart of the gospel. Now let's pull back for just a moment and just kind of at a 30,000 foot level, see if we cannot agree upon this. But spiritually speaking, we would affirm that every legitimate expression of local church ministry, global international missions, is going to be, by its very definition, a cooperative effort. What do I mean by that? It's going to be the people of God joining God in what God himself is already doing. Would you agree with that? So spiritually speaking, we would affirm ministry, by its very nature, is a cooperative effort. Well, historically, Kentucky Baptists, members of churches just like yours, have also understood what I call just a very common sense principle. And that is, the more that we as the people of God are therefore willing to cooperate with one another, the more that we, for perhaps lack of a more eloquent way to say this, as little C expressions of the church, if we're willing to put aside our differences and come together for the sake of the capital C church, well, we just believe that we can do more together than any one church could do alone. Doesn't that just make good common sense? That's who we have historically been as Kentucky Baptists. And so this morning, as we look at this example of Jesus, I just want to remind us as quickly as I can so the food stays warm of at least three reasons that still compel us, that still, I hope, drive us perhaps to even greater levels of cooperation than we've ever seen before as we think about the gospel and its power. First of all, we want to cooperate as Kentucky Baptists because we understand there's always somebody else who still needs to hear about the love of Jesus for the first time. Isn't it important that we remind ourselves of that this morning? No matter where we go, there's always someone else who still needs to hear about the love of Jesus and the gospel. Let me show it to you in our text, beginning in verse 35. It begins with a simple phrase. Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages. Now I'm going to stop at the comma, because I believe that for most of us, if we were reading this same text at home, our temptation would be to just sort of skim right over that opening phrase, wouldn't we? Now, we would read it, but we would probably read it quickly out of a heart to get to the meat of the text, what we might see as the central part of the message. But church, that opening phrase is so incredibly important. Now, why would you say that, Pastor Rob? Because it shows us the incredible intentionality of Jesus our Savior, who was doing everything that could be done at that moment to make sure everyone living anywhere in that region was getting an opportunity to hear and respond and give their lives to this wonderful gospel message. Aren't you glad that that's true? That Jesus sought out people who were far from the Lord. As a guy who grew up in the mountains of East Tennessee in a no-stoplight town, I am glad that Jesus' model was not just an urban model, right? But that He went to everywhere He could get to in that time. It's the example He set for us. And yet, as we gather for worship this morning, church, we are aware and we carry this very heavy burden that there are still billions who've not yet heard the gospel for even the first time. In a day and time when the Western Church has been entrusted with more resources than at any other time in history, there are still literally billions who are living in places in the world. They'll be born, they'll live their entire lives, they'll die more than likely without ever having a single opportunity to hear the gospel proclaimed in their own language in a way that they can understand and comprehend and give their life. I know that's hard for us to imagine in Georgetown, here close to Stamping Ground, at Great Crossing, and yet I've seen that with my own eyes. As Gordon mentioned, our family had the great privilege of serving for a number of years as one of your international missionary families, and we were called to plant churches among an unreached people group out in the Amazon Basin, a group called Quilombolas. And as we began the ministry in partnership with Brazilian Baptists, we started our first set of Bible studies in this little small river community called São Benedito. And it's amazing to see the hunger for God's Word in places they have such limited access to it. We started these Bible studies, and over time we had people from other communities who began to participate as well. And on a Sunday morning very much like this one, I found myself talking to one of those men. And at the time I knew virtually nothing about his community of Uxizal. And so we began chatting with one another, and the holy curiosity of a church planter took over, and I started asking him all kinds of questions. And I came to find out, church, that his community was located about 13, almost 14 kilometers from where we were doing our Bible studies. Now, that fascinated me, because the man I was talking to was in his late to 70s, almost 80, and he always came to our Bible studies riding on this old broken down bicycle. Now, I'm sure they'd be outlawed in the Commonwealth here where we live, but they were pretty common there. It looked like, honestly, you took three or four old broken down bicycles and just tried to make one out of the scrap parts. And so now I find out here's this almost 80-year-old man riding almost 14 kilometers under that equatorial sun on a muddy jungle trail to participate in our Bible study. And I'll just be very honest with you, it's one of the moments when my North American mindset kicked in and I started thinking, there's no way he's going through all of that just to participate in the Bible study that we're doing here. And so I began to ask him a whole series of questions. When you come, do you do anything else while you're here? Do you have family that live in this village? Do you trade goods? And basically what I was fishing for is, what's the real reason you come that enables you to be a part of the Bible study? And he just very patiently listened and smiled, and eventually he patted me on the arm, as Brazilians will do when they're talking to you, and he said, "No, Pastor Rob." He said, "I come just so that I can be a part of these Bible studies that you're doing." The best translation, church, of what he said next was, he said, "I don't know what it is, but every time you people open that book, something inside of me wants to cry." He said, "If you'll forgive me, there's a meeting going on in my village, and I'm an elder there. I really need to be getting back, and the trail's flooded right now, so it's going to take me longer than usual." As I stood watching that 70-something-year-old friend start pedaling down that jungle trail, church, I'll be honest, something inside of me wanted. I immediately started conversations with the president of his community, a man at that season called Jose Nildo. "Hey, Jose Nildo, what would it look like if we started coming to your community too? You know us at this point. You see what we're doing, what we're about. What would it be like if we just came to your community and taught the same Bible studies there that we're leading here? Man, you could even help us." And so we've been talking for, and maybe I've exaggerated in my mind a number of years later, but it seemed like 40, 45 minutes we've been talking about this. And Jose Nildo, again, as Brazilians do, patted me on the arm and he said, "I'm sorry, Pastor Robert, are you saying you actually want to come to our community?" And I can remember, Gordon, in the frustration between two male friends sort of responding in that moment, "Man, you're killing me. You know, what do you think we've been talking about this whole time?" And he said, "That's it. I don't think you know what you're talking about." He said, "Nobody goes to our community." He says, "The government won't come there. The schools will not come there. You won't believe what we have to do. And our children, to get our babies vaccinated, Pastor Rob, we have to bring our babies out of our village to another village like this one. No one goes to our community." And at this point, there was almost accusation in his voice when he said, "You're telling me you're going to go there?" Now, church, please don't over-spiritualize this. It's the only thing I could think to say in the moment. But I looked back and I said, "Jose Nildo, in the name of Jesus Christ, we'll find a way to get there." With God's help, we did. And to God's glory, there's a thriving church, actually, in Ushuzal today. You can't get to them half the year because the trails flood so bad from the rainy season. But there's a church that's proclaiming the gospel there. And here's what I've learned through experiences like those. And it's this, church, that unreached people groups today, they're unreached for a reason, right? The easy places to go, we've already gone. And those who have not yet been reached, maybe they're hard to get to geographically, like Quilombolas out in the rainforest. Maybe they're hard to get, as you know, politically or culturally or any number of reasons. But the truth that I've learned that is both incredibly inspiring to me and at the same time embarrassing and almost a little disheartening is that it seems that these unreached people are often willing to pay a far higher price just to have a chance to hear the gospel than we as the church of God and as the people of God are willing to pay today in order for them to have a chance to hear the gospel. Church, we sometimes need to be reminded, I'm afraid, that the gospel is not just about us. It's not just about what God wants to do in my life or here in my local church. It's about all of that, but it's equally about what God wants to do through us for His glory among the nations. And by cooperating together, what I'm saying to you is we have the high privilege of helping you get the gospel to places that you'll likely never go. Some of the hardest to reach places in the world, impacting the lives of people you and I will never meet this side of heaven. We're able to do that by churches coming together. I remind you this morning that as we worship, we currently this morning have just over 3,600 international missionaries through the Southern Baptist Convention who are out there globally all over the world proclaiming the gospel today. We are supporting, you and I, about 1,000 church planters through the North American Mission Board who are working in Canada, who are working in Mexico, who are planting churches in the U.S., in all of our territories. And you may not know that as you are working here to revitalize your own local church body, you're also supporting 50 Kentucky Baptist church planters. And they're working all across our state in the urban area and some of the least reach areas. And over half of those 50 church planters are working with specific ethnic groups because God is bringing the nations to us. We're able to gather with one another to help get the gospel to places that none of us are ever going to go. But church, I remind you this morning, if we're ever going to see the Great Commission fulfilled, we have to be faithful, do we not, in sharing the gospel in all the places we are going. How can we say as Kentucky Baptists we're serious about getting the gospel to the ends of the earth if I'm not willing to cross my own street and talk to a neighbor about Jesus? If I'm not willing to initiate a conversation with the person next to me in the next cubicle or next to me on the line, if I'm not willing to engage that family member one more time in a serious spiritual conversation about where they are with the Lord. Listen, we cooperate together because no matter where we go, there's always somebody else who still needs to hear about the love of Jesus for the very first time. And as we start thinking about our own lost family members and our own communities, the places where God has put us, like right here, we also immediately come face to face with the second reason we cooperate together. Just as people need to hear about the love of Jesus the first time, there are a lot of people who need to feel the love of Jesus, who need to experience the love of Jesus for the first time. Would you agree? If they're going to say yes to the gospel, they need to encounter the power, the love of Christ in a life-changing way. As we look at our text, my goodness, I'm so encouraged that it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, He was moved with compassion for them. Church, I pause and I ask you for a moment. Are we as the people of God, are we known for having the compassion of Christ? For all that our church may or may not be known for in this community, are we known for having the compassion of Christ? As I serve in this role as your regional consultant, coming alongside of our churches, trying to help walk them through a process of revitalization, I don't know your story, but I will tell you that generally speaking, when you're walking with a church that needs revitalization and you get out into the community, which is something I do, I go visit all the neighbors on the adjoining streets, I go to the stores, I get out in the community and I talk to as many people who will talk with me. Hey, tell me the story of this church. What do you know about this church? A church that needs revitalization, more often than not, here's the sad reality, the people don't know a thing about that church in their own community. So one of the things that I have been praying for ever since God put me in this role and more every day as your regional consultant is that God would give us as Kentucky Baptist Church the capacity to see lost people, to see our communities the way that our God sees them. See, I'm convinced that if we as a local church could ever start seeing the people of Scott County and Georgetown and all around us the way that these verses describe them as distressed and discouraged, dejected, living their daily life as though they were sheep without a shepherd. Here's what I'm convinced will happen. If we, the church, start seeing people the way that God sees them, we'll no longer be content and satisfied to be a church in a community, but we would be revived with a passion. We want to be God's church for the community. And I'm here to remind you and encourage you this morning, you are God's church for this community. And they desperately need us to be who He's calling us to be. He said, well, who's He calling us to be, Rob? Well, if you want to know what He wants to do in and through you, we just look back and see what He did, right? And so as we look at verse 35, we see Him faithfully going town to town, everywhere He could go, preaching and proclaiming the gospel, the good news. But what else does verse 35 tell us He was doing? He was also healing them of every sickness and every disease that was among them. Now, what's the practical principle for us? It just means that Jesus was compassionately meeting the real needs of real people who were all around Him. I tell you, just as there's always somebody else who needs to hear, there's always another need that needs to be met, isn't there? And when we as a church start getting really involved in the lives of people, when we start trying to meet the needs that we see in our community around us, it won't take you very long to realize what all of us have realized. Man, the needs go beyond the capacity of any one local church body, don't they? Could I just humbly, and also, Sarah, just humbly remind you, that's one of the main reasons our forefathers created the cooperative program so many years ago. The cooperative program enables us to respond to needs that go beyond the capacity of any one local church body. You say, well, what would that look like? Well, let me just give you a couple of examples this morning. Did you know that as we've gathered here this morning, that your church is actively, significantly involved in orphan care? Were you aware of that? This morning, the last number I got was just under 1,200, 1,170-something boys and girls who would have nowhere else to go today. But because of the ministry of Sunrise Christian Services, supported largely by your cooperative program dollars, they not only have a warm, safe place to be today where they're hearing about the love of Jesus, but they're experiencing it firsthand. I was just impacted recently as I was sharing at an associational event, and I had a lady at the end of an associational meeting. I mean, come on now. She walked down the front, tears coming down her cheeks, and she took me by the hand. She said, I just want to thank you for mentioning Sunrise. That's where I came to know Jesus. That's what it's about, church. You provide an immediate, compassionate response to countless people through our Kentucky Baptist Disaster Relief Team. Just last year, all of us were watching the same news coverage. We saw those terrible hurricanes, right, coming in on places like Houston and Florida and Puerto Rico, and all of us were moved to prayer. But the thing I would remind you of this morning, church, you had already put feet to your prayers because of your church's faithfulness to give to the cooperative program. Because before the first hurricane hit, our Southern Baptist Disaster Relief Teams, two teams from Kentucky, had already rolled out. They were there before the hurricane hit. There were more than a million. Listen, that's not a rounded up number. The last count I got was in excess of a million meals that were served in Houston, every one of them compassionately in the name of Jesus Christ. We have steel mud out teams working in Houston and working in Florida. What in the world's a mud out team? Well, they do exactly what you say. You get the mud out. So when these floods come in, they come behind. Let me tell you a story closer to home. We had all the flooding this year here in our own state. One of those 50 church planters that you're helping to support, they received a building about 9 or 10 months ago to meet in, an old dilapidated building. They'd been working as hard as they could for a year, everybody coming, volunteer labor, pitching in all they could, trying to restore this building. Their hope was to be able to worship in that facility on Easter Sunday. In fact, there were a group of men there. They were there to paint in some of the rooms that had already been sheetrocked and repaired. They soon realized they were not there to paint that day. They were there to try and preserve as much materials as they could because the Salt River was rising and rising fast. And sure enough, it came in 2.5, 3 feet high in that building. Can you imagine, Trevor? 9 months of all your hard work and labor, and you're just a couple of weeks away from Easter, and here comes this. The next week, one of our Kentucky Baptist Disaster Relief Teams, supported by you, rolled in over 20-something volunteers. They cut all that sheetrock out at the seam right there. They came in, replaced it. They sprayed all the chemicals. They're all trained and know how to do this. They sprayed all that kind of stuff. The church met and worshiped in Easter, and people got saved, and you were a part of making that happen. I don't have time. We could take the rest of the day sharing practical stories of how your cooperative program dollars are meeting the real needs of real people, both in our state and all around the world. We can't even begin to cover it all. Why? Because that's how the kingdom works. It's just so much bigger than us. We can't control it. If we're honest, we can't even begin to comprehend where and how God is working. We don't want to control it. We just want to be a part of it, don't you, church? And so that's why we cooperate with one another. We cooperate because there's always somebody else who needs to hear about the love of Jesus for the first time. We cooperate because there are people who need to feel and experience the love of Jesus for the first time. Church, let me wrap up by telling us we cooperate, probably most importantly of all, because we're simply running out of time. We're just running out of time. If we're going to reach our lost family members, if we're going to reach the lost here in this community, if we're going to reach the nations for Christ, church, we got to do it now. We got to do it now. verses 37 and 38, so incredibly familiar to us. Many of you knew them by heart. You might not have known exactly the verse to call out, but you knew the content immediately. Jesus, after all this ministry, looks at his disciples and he says, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few, the workers are few. Pray that the Lord would send out, the Lord of the harvest would send out more laborers into his harvest field." Man, there's no question that the harvest is plentiful. They're less than 2% of the more than 2.5 million quilombolas living in the Amazon rainforest have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. Research here in our own state shows a growing lostness. Right here in Scott County, we find that even though about half, more than half of the neighborhood would tell you if you ask them, they have an affiliation with a local church body somewhere. Listen, barely 10% can be found in any church anywhere on any given Sunday. The fields are so white to harvest. And the power of the gospel to change a life, to change a church, to turn a community on its head is so compelling. It's hard to understand, isn't it, why the workers are always so few. And yet these verses remind us that this has always been our reality. There are times I look at it and I think, man, what are we supposed to do with that? How do we respond to that reality? Well, church, what does Christ clearly command us to be doing here? To be praying. But praying specifically for what in this text? That God will send out more laborers. I'll never forget how God took these familiar verses and wrote them on my heart in a whole new way. We had finally made it. It had taken us about 6.5 hours by four-wheel drive. And then we had gotten onto a boat, spent another 4 hours navigating on the river when one of those little holdout canoes like you see on National Geographic. And we finally had found a community. About another hour later, hiking on a trail, we had found the home of Ginaldo and Maria. I'd heard about this beautiful couple. I'd heard the story that they'd come to know Jesus while attending one of our Baptist congregations in a different city. They were building a dam on one of the tributaries of the Amazon River, and Ginaldo had gone there, found work. The dam was built, the work was done. They'd come back to this tiny little village, and as we were sitting there in their home, they were so gracious. You know, they were not expecting, even though our boat was a small boat, they were not expecting literally a boatload of volunteers to show up at their house that day, least of all a white guy right in the middle of them. But they received us so well. We spent the day listening to their story, and at some point in that story, they looked at me and they said, "You know, Pastor Rob, the main reason we've come back home to Umarizal, because we had better opportunities where we were. They have 3 boys, so our boys had better opportunities for school, a life there, but we've come back because we feel called by God to reach our people with the gospel." I smiled then like I'm smiling now. How did you not smile at that? I said, "That's great news, because I'm here with these brothers and sisters from one of our Baptist churches in a village called Itukwata, and we'd come every week if we could, but man, there's so much involved for us to get to you, but we're willing for a season to come every other week, and we're willing to go hut to hut, we're willing to do whatever we can do to share the gospel here. Will you help us in this?" And I can remember immediately correcting myself and saying, "I'm sorry, I said that the wrong way. Would you give us the privilege of helping you reach your people for Jesus?" Maria began to cry in that moment. It's kind of one of those awkward moments for a man. I began replaying in my mind, what did I say? How did I misspeak? But after a few moments, she composed herself and she looked me right in the eye. She said, "Pastor Rob, we've been back home for over 2 years now. We've not seen a single person give their life to Jesus. It's so hard. I've been praying. I've been crying out to God. God, won't you help us? God, won't you send someone who could just show us how to tell our people about Jesus?" And then she looked me in the eye, and I'll never forget this as long as I live. And she said, "And now here you are at our kitchen table. God's answer to our prayers." Ginaldo would become one of the very first men we saw ordained as a pastor in our ministry among Quilombolas. And the church that we helped to plant there in the village of Umarizal, we helped them plant another church in another nearby village called Bailiki Centro. And as you and I gather for worship today, several hours from now, they'll be gathering for worship there in the Amazon. And I would want you to know that they're both still working proactively to plant churches in 6 other Quilombola villages. But the thing I want you to know and be reminded of this morning, church, is that you are a part of that. It was your faithfulness as a church family to pray and to give to the cooperative program that enabled families like ours to go and to answer God's call. And there are thousands of missionaries all over the world with similar stories today who are able to be there because of churches just like you. But I want to remind you today, if you will allow me humbly to do so, church, we're not through yet. There are still billions who've not heard for even the first time. And one of the things that drives my prayer life is thinking, you know, for all I know, there are millions of Marías all around the world today in hard places who are crying out to the Lord, Lord, won't you help us? Lord, won't you send somebody who can help tell our people about Jesus? I ask you, church, will you not join them this morning? Will we not, in obedience to this text, come together as a church family and pray that God would honor that prayer and send out more church planters and missionaries and pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers to get into the harvest field while there's still time? It's going to be the main thrust of our time of invitation in just a moment, an invitation for us to pray. And in my own heart, I think nothing would honor or please the Father any more than to see His church covering an altar, crying out to God to send out laborers. But let me ask you a question. Why not make yourself available to be the answer to the prayer that you're praying? Why not open your own life to be available, as we have the honor to be available, to be used by God as an answer to prayer? What does CP have to do with me? Well, as we conclude, all of us have a decision we have to make on a daily basis, and certainly this day. How much your church chooses to continue to invest in the cooperative program in the days ahead, that's a church-level decision. I understand that. You have a voice in that. You should speak into that. You should give your opinion on that. I understand. But ultimately, that's a budgetary decision. However, how much of me I'm giving back to the Lord? Well, that's entirely my decision, isn't it? And as we think this morning, and as Gordon has led us in singing songs about the one who gave everything for us, it's a worthy question to ask, how much of me am I giving back to Him? And so in just a moment, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And as I conclude, Gordon will come and lead us in a time of invitation. The invitation is really simple this morning, church, as we prepare our hearts for the pasture that God has prepared for us. Whoever He is, we know that He's calling us to get involved, to cooperate with what God is wanting to do locally and globally. This morning, we can begin to prepare ourselves in prayer. Maybe there's another decision you need to make this morning, or maybe there's a conversation that you would like to have. I'll be available at the front. There are other members of your church family that you know well that would be honored to speak to you and talk to you during this time as well. But we're just going to dedicate a couple of moments before we go to lunch to allow ourselves a time of response to what the Holy Spirit has perhaps said to your heart through His preaching this morning. Can I invite you to join me in prayer, and Gordon will come and lead us. Father, we